Harvest. Harvest is a time of celebrating what comes from God. Reminds us that all things come from God and of His own do we give Him. Many of us will remember celebrating this season with such great hymns as "We Plough the Fields and Scatter," a hymn that looks to and acknowledges God as Creator, as Redeemer, as Author of all that is, as the One who sends the sun and the rain in season. But few of us work the land these days. Our work is different. Our harvest is different. Nevertheless, the principle remains the same. Thanksgiving for what we have and focus on the ultimate provider, the Creator. Yet today we see so little of that thanksgiving. Many have forgotten what harvest is, and the nearest that many of us get to the land is when we buy a box of cereal and some milk at the supermarket. A few days ago I heard about some teenagers on a Duke of Edinburgh's expedition where one asked, "What's that?" He was pointing to a cow. He'd seen pictures and books and perhaps on television, but he'd never seen a cow in real life and he'd no idea of the size and scale of these creatures. Cows that had probably been providing him with milk, cheese and cream since he was a young child. We have become increasingly detached from the natural world, from where our food comes from our place in the world, from our natural rhythms, and from God, our Creator. And we've created our own world, our own frame of reference, even our own belief systems. As many of you may remember, the census asks a question about religious belief. And the last two or three censuses have included the belief system Jedi. Jedi is a construct of science fiction. It's something that appeared in the Star Wars movies. And yet, people struggling to make sense of everyday reality are choosing to say that they are Jedis, a total illusion, an absolute fabrication. Seems crazy. Our culture celebrates itself, celebrates ourselves, and we see that most profoundly in reality TV. But in fact, it's how many people, maybe even some of us and our friends and colleagues live. It's about me, and social media enables me to celebrate me with little or no acknowledgement of the Creator. Many like to think we've dispensed with God, dispensed with that concept of a bygone age. Well, we can think that all we like. God is still here, and God is not done with us. We like to think we're in control, unless and until something happens that we can't control, be that pain, illness, disaster, or perhaps our harvest fails. And then we blame from a distance, shaking our fists at a God that we don't know and have rarely, if ever, acknowledged. And that's what the farmer in this parable did. So if you thought that the godless outlook I've just described is a modern problem, you would be mistaken. The truth is that this culture of celebrating self is something that's existed down through history. From the first bite of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden until the present day and beyond, is something that each generation, each individual, each one of us has to wrestle with. So what does the passage that Anne's just read to us and the parable in it, what did they teach us? Well, before we delve into the specific passage, let's just look briefly at the wider context. In the previous chapter, chapter 11, Jesus had given the Pharisees and the scribes, the kind of teachers of the law, like solicitors, a hard time for their hypocrisy and the burdens that they're putting on people. And here in chapter 12, Jesus gives five warnings and encouragements to his disciples, to his followers. Now, the passage we had read to us this morning contains two of these: a warning to beware of coveting and an encouragement not to worry. and they're interrelated, they inform one another, they provide a balance. The first one we might entitle, Beware Covetousness. Beware wanting, wanting, wanting. And it starts when a man seeks Jesus to resolve a dispute between himself and his brother regarding the inheritance. As a teacher, it's no surprise that this dispute was brought to Jesus. That was quite common in those days. Rabbis would be sought to help settle such matters. But as always, Jesus sees deeper than the immediate question, and he goes to the heart of the matter, the heart of the dispute, and he warns against basing life on greed and the accumulation of goods. As long as the man is greedy, no settlement will ever be satisfactory. And I think we can recognise that. He may have got a settlement, he may have got a larger portion, which he may or may not have been entitled to, but he'd still want more and more and more. It would be very, very short-lived satisfaction. And Jesus tells a story to illustrate this point. He tells the story of the rich fool. The man who had great success and didn't know what to do with it. So he stored it up. He built barns so that he could store it and live off it. But then, suddenly, he died. And he didn't enjoy any of the benefits of his success. How do you feel about the man in the parable? The man who's worked hard and had a really bountiful harvest. Do you feel sympathy that he died just before he could enjoy the fruit of his labours? After all, he'd worked hard. Or at least that's the implication. Or do you feel sympathy that he died without God and that eternity lay before him without God? The man had benefited from an abundant harvest, but there's no acknowledgement of the Creator, the Lord of the harvest. There's no consideration of any others. He's been successful. Or perhaps he's just been fortunate. Perhaps he's just been in the right place at the right time. And he puts all that he has aside for himself. Totally selfish, totally self-seeking. Now let me be quite clear. This parable is not about good business principles or saving for the future, which can be quite sensible things, but it's about our ultimate motivation. This story tests our deepest needs, wants, hopes and aspirations. Is it to win the lottery or perhaps the premium bonds? Is it to get a windfall at work or perhaps through our shares and investments? Is it the hope of an inheritance? Or do we want to make money? Do we want to gather stuff for ourselves? Our Western culture, as we know, is heavily consumerist. There's a profoundly materialistic attitude to life that only gets challenged when we find ourselves in situations where those materials can't make a difference. When we find ourselves in life-threatening situations, wealth-threatening situations, livelihood-threatening situations. And in this timeless teaching, Jesus encourages his followers, encourages us to ask ourselves deep questions. Because if we find ourselves being consumed by want, greed, selfishness, or indeed anything else that gets between us and God, we need to bring these things to God and seek a turning around in our motivation. That's what repentance is. It's a turning around, turning away from the things that I want, all my wants, to the things that God wants us to seek. Turning away from me, to the things of the kingdom of God. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Wealth is a false security that can choke the word of God. Want is a false security that can choke the word of God. And in our reading from Timothy, we read where Paul was sharing with Timothy and asking him to share with the people that Timothy was working amongst. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. What is our ultimate goal? What do we gather? What do we store up? Or want to store up? And for what purpose? And if we want to change, how might we do that? Well, the second story in this passage from Luke 12 gives us some guidance. In some Bibles, it's entitled, Do Not Worry. But there's more to it than that. And an alternative title in response to the earlier parable is, Above All, Seek God's Kingdom. Now, let me just paraphrase that second story, that actually encouragement. Jesus says, consider the ravens, God feeds them, so don't worry. Consider the flowers of the field, God has adorned them, so do not worry. Don't run after things the way the world runs after them. Seek God first, seek his kingdom. Give to the poor, invest in the kingdom of God. Now again, let's be clear and not misinterpret these words. These words aren't directed at lazy people. They're certainly not an encouragement to be lazy. Jesus says other things about laziness in other passages in the Gospels. For example, the parable of the talents. This story is addressed to worried people, those who are tempted to join the rat race, those tempted or motivated to get caught up in gathering possessions and wealth for themselves. Those who forget where the harvest comes from. Those like the man who asked Jesus to settle the dispute over inheritance. So let's recap Jesus' response to that man. First of all, he reminds us that life does not consist in gathering wealth or an abundance of riches. Then there's a parable where the rich man failed to gain true riches through right relationship with God. Then we're warned not to covet, and we're encouraged not to worry, but to seek God's kingdom first. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So how can we respond to this? Well, we can ask ourselves the hard questions. But sometimes we do end up beating ourselves up, and that's not God's intention. God wants us to live in a fulfilling way. He wants us to have life in all its fullness. I prepared some of this talk while sitting by the side of a river, the sun shining down, leaves falling off the trees, the water gently rippling past, and the occasional boat going by. It was peaceful, beautiful, tranquil. There were lovely houses on the opposite bank of the river, one of which was derelict. And as I looked over, it struck me that there were houses there that had people in them and curtains in the windows. That were houses that were full of life. But there was this one grand house that was derelict. Probably the grandest house there. The biggest, but it was derelict. How many lives are lived like that? Built up to grandeur, but inside, they're full of emptiness. Or empty of fullness. Are our lives occupied with good things, full of life? For life comes from God. And fullness of life comes from God. I love that verse, John 10:10, where Jesus says, I've come to bring life, life in all its fullness. Jesus is encouraging us to live lives in all fullness by sharing life, by sharing of our abundance, by having the right focus, by having right priorities, by doing things with an eye to the kingdom. For some of us, that might mean we give financially to the work of God's kingdom, to charities, to the poor. For others, that might be works of service, for example, giving of our time in the community, or to Beesham, to the kitchen, or to the food bank. And I know that some of us have been or are involved in those initiatives. For yet others, it might mean checking the backs of our cupboards for those extra cans of baked beans and other foodstuffs and considering, do we really need them? If they've been sitting there at the back of our cupboards, long forgotten, but still within date, do we really need them? Or could we give them to the food bank or some other worthy cause to help feed those in need, to help share the harvest with those whose fields have not yielded abundance, or even those whose fields have been devastated? Jesus told us that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It starts off tiny, but it grows to a huge, great big bush, this big tree in the garden. And that's true too of how we respond. We might start off in the small, but what we do in the small can yield great things. We might just give this can of baked beans, but just as we respond to the kingdom, as we respond to God's calling to us to be part of his kingdom, to share, to bring life, as we do that, even in small things, that will grow to big things. It can be like a mustard seed. And what we do with this small can may yield 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold in the lives of others and in years to come. Celebrating harvest helps remind us who is creator and that we are part of God's creation. It helps us look beyond me, beyond our consumerist culture with all its advertising and slogans, beyond our social media status, or at least those who have one. I'm guilty as charged. It helps us to look beyond to the ultimate source of life, the ultimate source of food, the ultimate source of love, the creator. What are we doing with the harvest of all he has given us? Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Amen.